Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please have a seat. I do want to welcome you again to West Charlotte Church. If we have not met yet, my name is Drew. I'm the other pastor here. And we are very glad that you're here to join with us. It's a really exciting time in the life of our church. As you probably picked up in some of the prayers and other things that we were talking about, last Sunday we celebrated the transition from being just a mission, a new church plant, to being an actual congregation with our own elders and deacons. And it was a really joyous occasion in the life of our church. Amen?
Amen.
So it's an exciting time in our church. We're going to talk about more in a second. Before we get there, a quick word about the book of Galatians and why we are in it right now at this time of year of all times. You may have wondered, why in December, when people are talking about the coming of Jesus, why are we in the book of Galatians? Is that a question that has occurred to you? Just out of curiosity, is it? You might have wondered that, why is this? And the answer is that as Charles and I were thinking about the series that we might walk through, it occurred to us that one of the things that the book of Galatians does is it gives to us the reason that Jesus came. It defends the gospel of Jesus. The reason that Jesus came was to live and to die for sinners. So number one reason that we're in the book of Galatians right now is it tells us why Jesus came in the first place. That's number one. Number two is that we have been walking over the last few months, and we're getting ready to walk again in the spring through the book of Genesis. We've looked at the stories of Abraham and Isaac, and then we've just been in the story of Jacob. And then in the spring, we're getting ready to look at the story of Joseph. And so one of the things that we love about the book of Galatians is that it helps us, maybe more than almost any other book in the New Testament, any other letter of Paul, it helps us to see how the Old Testament and the New Testament connect to each other. And so we're really going to get into that part of Galatians in the weeks ahead. How does the Old Testament relate to the New Testament? How do all these stories about Abraham and Isaac and Joseph, how do they connect to Jesus? What's their relationship? And the book of Galatians helps us to see those connections. So we think it's a really helpful book, not just to tell us why Jesus came, but to help us to understand all these other things that we've been thinking about together as a church. So those were the reasons that were in our minds when we planned this. But it actually occurred to me this week as I was reflecting on this moment in the life of our church as we transition from mission to congregation that we didn't plan it this way, but this book actually is very timely for us at this moment in the life of our church because it helps us to see very clearly what is the mission of the church. What is the center of the mission of the church? How does the coming of Jesus set us on mission? And how does it challenge us and encourage us to be on mission together, caring for one another, going on mission together because we believe in the coming of Jesus? That's what this book is about. And our passage this morning really helps us to see all of those themes that we have been set free because Jesus has come. We've been set free by his gospel to love and to serve one another. So we feel like this is a really timely book for us at this stage in our church. And one of the things I wanted to share with you is that last Sunday night, I didn't fully prepare myself for how that was going to feel. I didn't know what it was going to feel like. I didn't know how encouraging it was going to be to walk into this room and see all of you and see all of those people that have supported us and just to worship and celebrate together, how it's going to feel to ordain and install these elders and deacons, and just the weight of it and the significance of it and the beauty of it was overwhelming to me. I get overwhelmed a lot, so that doesn't surprise me that much. But it was really beautiful to me, and I realized that in some ways I feel like it's been so good and beautiful to work towards planning this church over the last few years, but it was also really heavy. There was this burden that it felt like we were carrying. It just felt like it was lifted last Sunday night in a really powerful way. So I was really encouraged by that. Just wanted to share that with you. And I think it should have felt, I should have been better prepared for it. I should have known Galatians better. That Jesus has set us free. That he has taken those burdens off of us, and he has set us to love one another, and to walk in this together and to serve one another. So that's what we're talking about this morning as we go forward, as we look in this passage, that the gospel has set us free. Say, the gospel has set us free.
The gospel has set us free.
To love.
To love.
And to serve one another.
And to serve one another.
That's what we're talking about this morning. Let's see it in Paul's letter to the Galatians. I have to tell you that, you know, Paul, when he gets excited, he starts a sentence, and then in the middle of the sentence, he's like, I want to say this other thing. And he's like, oh, yeah, but I was talking about this first thing. And that's what we're getting ready to see in this letter. That's what it all is. So the logic is a little bit hard to follow. I'm just going to prepare you for that. So be ready for that. But I think if you stick with it and you allow it to kind of speak into you, you can follow where Paul's going with this. So look with me, Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. You can find it on page 7 in your bulletin. This is God's word. It says, then after 14 years, that's Paul had been preaching for 14 years. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me, Paul says. And I went up because of a revelation and set before them, the leadership in Jerusalem, and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. And yet, because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. To those, I say, who seemed influential, they added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, which was the very thing I was eager to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help us to hear it this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would order our steps this morning by your word, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open it up for us and soften our hearts and open our ears to listen and to hear you, that we would receive comfort and encouragement and even challenge this morning. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this passage is a passage in which Paul is basically telling the story. He's reminding them of what happened in Acts chapter 11. Remember, we read it just a few minutes ago. In Acts chapter 11, there was this time where people were going back and forth from Jerusalem to Antioch. They were going back and forth, but they went to Jerusalem, and then they heard about what God was doing out in Antioch and all the other places. And then they sent Barnabas, and the mission of the church was established and unfolded. So that's the story in the background that Paul is referring to here in verses 1 and 2. He reminds the Galatians that he went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and he took Titus. So it's Paul, Barnabas, and Titus, and they go to Jerusalem. And the reason that they go, it says, is they wanted to meet with the leadership of the church in Jerusalem, James, Peter, and John, to make sure that everybody is on board with this gospel that Paul is preaching, that the message of salvation is not just for the Jews, God's people in the Old Testament, but also for the Gentiles, for all people, not just for the Jews, but for all people who believe in the name of Jesus. And Paul wanted to make sure that the people in Jerusalem are on board with this. Now, it's really important for us to understand that he's not going to get their permission. Jesus has already given him all the permission he needs to proclaim the gospel. He's commissioned him. He's set him on his way. He has sent him out. He doesn't need permission to do this. So Paul's reason for going to Jerusalem is not to get permission. The reason that Paul is going up to Jerusalem is because he is a uniter. He understands that the gospel of Jesus has set him free. And because he has been set free in the gospel, it's important for him to share that freedom with everyone else to make sure that everyone is on board to proclaim that same gospel of freedom. So he is going to get James, Peter, and John on board with what they are doing, to make sure they're on board, to persuade them if he needs to clarify things, to make sure that they're all sharing in this mission together. Not permission, but for persuasion, to get everybody on board. And it's because he believes in this gospel of freedom, it leads him to pursue that kind of unity. So there's unity. He wants to be on board. Everybody's sharing in mission. That's the theme. But that theme of unity is related to the other theme of freedom. And that's what's going on in his mind when he goes on in verses 3 through 5 to talk about this event that happens with Titus. So Titus was from a Greek background. That means he's not Jewish. That means he hasn't been circumcised. And he wants the people in Jerusalem to remember, hey, when I was with you way back in the day, don't you remember, I had Titus with me. And you guys didn't make me get him circumcised. You didn't make him get circumcised. You understood the gospel at that point. That the thing that Old Testament circumcision pointed to was something bigger and better. That now that Jesus has come, that Old Testament sign of circumcision has been fulfilled, and now you no longer have to receive that Old Testament sign of circumcision, come into the people of Israel in order to be a Christian, but you come through faith in Jesus Christ, and you don't have that sign of circumcision anymore. And you guys knew that the last time I was with you, but somehow, between the last time I was with you and now, these guys have come into the church, these false brothers, they've been spying out our freedom, and they've been trying to take us back into slavery. And in his mind, slavery is going back to the shadows in the Old Testament and forgetting the fulfillment and what those shadows pointed to that have been given us in the New Testament. Jesus has fulfilled that Old Testament law. He is the thing that Old Testament circumcision pointed to. Why would we want to go back? Jesus has fulfilled all those ceremonial laws, and those ceremonial laws, therefore, are no longer things that apply to us. Why would we want to go back to those burdensome ceremonial laws when Jesus has fulfilled all that and set us free? That's one aspect of the freedom. The other aspect of the freedom that he wants them to understand is that, hey, by the way, Jesus has not only fulfilled all those ceremonial laws, but he also lived a perfect moral life. And he has fulfilled all of the moral laws of the Old Testament too. He is the one who faithfully lived in the way that we should have lived. He came and did it all. He has, in his righteous life, met all the requirements of the law. And then he has laid down that life as a sacrifice for us so that our sins would be forgiven. If Jesus has done all of that, we are no longer under the condemnation of the law. We are free. And if we no longer are under the condemnation of the law, why would we want to go back to the Old Testament before Jesus had come to all that other? Why would we do that? That's going back to slavery. And I know that there's a lot of theological points in there. Jesus has fulfilled the ceremonial law, and now we're no longer under condemnation for our sins because he has satisfied the moral law. There's a lot of theology in there. Let's think about that practically and let it sink into us, the meaning of that. And the way I want to do that this morning is I want you to think about a menial task that you have to do in your life, but you don't like doing it. So kids, think about a chore that you don't like. You have to do this chore, but you don't like it. I know you've got one, right? Can you think of it? Everybody got one? Adults, I know you've got some too. I will tell you for me that one of the things I do not like doing, and you can look at our family. We've got 5 kids. They're all the way to 10 now. We've been in poopy diapers for a long time. 10 years, and I'll be honest with you, I don't like changing poopy diapers. I don't like it, not even a little bit. It's kind of stinky. Ha ha ha. And now I bring this up as a trivial example and kind of in a silly way, but there's a serious, more serious point in this. I'll be honest, you know, in changing the stinky diapers, sometimes it's really hard in the midst of that. It's hard. I don't want to do it. And there's sometimes I get home and I'm just really tired. You know how you feel when you're just tired, long day? There's a poopy diaper. And you start thinking in your mind, you know, is it my turn? Is it your turn? I've been working really hard. And I'm not even the main poopy diaper changer. You know, I'm not home all day doing it. It's ridiculous that I think that way. But if I'm honest, that thought goes through my mind. And I think if you're honest, you think about menial tasks in your life that you know are kind of your duty. You should be doing them. But oftentimes it feels burdensome and you just don't feel like it. You don't want to do it and you don't find joy in it. And you're not willing to share it with other people. And it feels like this burden that you don't want to carry. Amen? Every now and then, there are times in which I get a little window into what's more real, though. Every now and then, in the midst of changing the diaper, I'm able to see the joy of it. That there's this beautiful baby there that I get to care for. And he's so silly. And he thinks it's hilarious when I'm changing his diaper. He's like laughing at me like, that's so funny. And you say stinky, and he thinks that's hilarious. Do you do this too? Is this just me? You play? Every now and then, I'm able to get a window into the joy of doing that duty. But oftentimes, it's really hard. And when we see the way in which Jesus has set us free from our obligation, we don't have to earn our way anymore. He has earned it for us. It can open our eyes to see the beauty of living for him and following him and enjoying doing things. When we recognize all that Jesus has done for us, there are times when it can open our eyes to see the beauty of it. So that's one small thing. But here's the real heart of the point. One of the things that we need to remember is that Jesus has done so much more for us than just changing stinky diapers or whatever it is, whatever task, duty, thing it is that you hate doing, whatever obligation that you have, whatever duty you have. Jesus has done so much more for us. Jesus is God himself and took on human flesh in order to live in our place faithfully, to do all the things that we are supposed to do for us. And then having done that, to lay down his life for us, to die a sacrificial death so that our sins would be forgiven, so that we would have an eternal hope. That's what Jesus has done for us. And so what his gospel invites us to see is that we don't have to be under condemnation for our sins anymore, that we can have a hope. And as we rest in that hope and we realize that we no longer have to earn our way, we don't have to pay anything to get to God, we can enjoy a life of obedience, doing the good things that God has commanded us to do. That's what God wants us to see. His gospel sets us free. You can't earn your way to God. And that's different from any other religion that I am familiar with. And it's even different from most of the versions, many of the versions of Christianity that are out there that say, be a nice person. And if you are nice enough, then God will love you and you can earn your way to him. That's not what Jesus teaches us. What Jesus teaches us is that he has lived faithfully in our place. And he has died on the cross for our sins. And that is the gospel. And when you believe that gospel, then you are set free from earning your way to God. And you're not just set free to earn your way to God, but now you understand all that God has done for you, and you can live a life in response to Him in the midst of all the duties, the things that we are supposed to do in this life. The gospel sets us free to love one another. It gives us unity. And that's the first point this morning. And the second point just really builds on that first point. That unity is a fellowship, a family that we're supposed to experience together, that there's gospel fellowship, and that gospel fellowship is built on the truth of the gospel. There's not my truth and your truth. There's not Paul's truth and Peter's truth. There is Jesus' truth. And when we are united in Jesus' truth, now we have something in common that we can have fellowship in. And one of the things that to me was the most beautiful about that service last week, and honestly, this service right now in this room, to stand here with you and to feel like we in this room have an opportunity to understand this. In this room right now, there's not many spaces like this in the city of Charlotte, where people from this many different backgrounds and ways of life and experiences gather together in a room together. That just doesn't happen very often. Not at least, maybe you're in the room randomly, but you're not in the room sharing life together. You're not in the room walking with one another. You're not in the room saying, I'm committed to these people, to be a family together. There's not many rooms like this, are there, in this city? Amen? And that's what Paul is trying to get people to understand in verses 6 through 9. He goes to Jerusalem to talk with the leadership there. And in verses 7 through 9, we see that the leadership agrees that there are different audiences. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. Different audiences, different people. But there is one gospel in which there is unity and family and fellowship. And so that's what they all agree on. It says in verse 7, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, the Jews, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, I said it backwards, but you get the point. There's circumcised, there's uncircumcised, there's Jews, there's Gentiles, there's different audiences, but there's one gospel, and they're both on mission to reach people. Now, here's something that's really important for us to understand, because it's talking about their different missions to Jews and to Gentiles. It'd be tempting to read this at a superficial level and to think, oh, well, they've got the Jewish church in Jerusalem all together, one kind of people, and then they've got the Gentile church out there all together, one kind of people. But if you actually pay attention to what's going on here or read any of the rest of the New Testament, you know that's not what's going on. We know that there were conflicts in the Jerusalem church between Jews and Gentiles. And we also know that when Paul went from town to town, he's not just talking to the Gentiles, but he's also, where's the place he goes first every single time, if you read the book of Acts? He goes to the synagogues to talk to the Jews first, and then he talks to the Gentiles. So Paul, when he goes out, Jews and Gentiles, Peter and everybody else in Jerusalem, when they stay in, Jews and Gentiles. They're all reaching Jews and Gentiles. They all have multiple audiences with one gospel. What's going on here is actually that in Jerusalem and Judea, it's primarily a Jewish church with Gentiles coming in. And out there, Paul's mission is primarily, hey, he's going out to bring the Gentiles in. But in both places, it's Jews and Gentiles gathering together. So let's make sure that we understand that. Here's the point, just to hammer it one more time. There are many audiences, many differences, but there is one gospel in which we have fellowship. So one of the things about our service last week that was the most powerful to me, actually, it's something that took place afterwards. After everything had finished, we got to gather together. It was Charles and me and Josh and Femi and Ted and Brian. We gathered together in a room back here just to pray together. And as we were doing it, I was just looking around the room thinking, like, what is this group of guys doing all in a room together, praying together? And you know, we're all just sort of, we have such different stories. And we've got Femi, who grew up in Nigeria and is trained as an engineer, and now he's moved to the United States and he's living here with us. And we've got Josh, who grew up in Florida and is a doctor, and somehow he's ended up here in Charlotte with us. And we've got You know, me and Charles, actually from the same town, but somehow we've ended up here in Charlotte with these guys from Nigeria and Florida. And then there's Ted and Brian from north of Charlotte and east of Charlotte. And somehow we've all ended up in the room together. And I was just thinking about just how strange that is. And I like all these guys. I can imagine a world in which we'd all just be hanging out together anyway. But that we're not all in the room together just because we like each other, because we're hanging out. We're in the room together because we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to bring anybody together across any differences and to find unity and fellowship together. Amen?
Amen.
And that's the same gospel that brings us together as a family. And so one of the things that we prayed as we gathered together in the room, it was a theme in the prayer, was let's go. We've gotten to this point in our life as a church, but now it's time to go. It's time to take this good news. Let's continue to go out and bring people in. Let's share it with people. Let's figure out how to care for one another. Let's go. So we're going to come back to that in just a second, that let's go, what that looks like. What does caring for one another look like? But before we get there, here's an encouragement that I want to give to you. Since we're talking about the way in which the gospel sets us free to love one another in fellowship, the encouragement that I want to give us is that one of the primary spaces that we as a church have established to experience that fellowship is these neighborhood groups that we've just started. And we're really encouraged by how many of you have already jumped in and are involved with those. But we want to give you an encouragement, whether you've been here for 1 week or 100 weeks, to dive into those spaces and to let's share our lives together in those spaces. Let's be real with one another and honest with one another about what's going well and what's not going well. Let's share our lives together in this gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's do it. And let's know it's going to be hard. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be difficult. We're going to misunderstand each other. There's going to be times in which we hurt each other. But we believe that Jesus is bigger and can work through that, and that we can grow together. We want to give you an encouragement to jump into that space, even if that kind of thing is not natural for you. I know it's not natural for some of you. I get that. But this kind of thing is good for us. And one of the reasons it's so good for us is that we as Christians do have a tendency at times, especially when things are not going well or we're struggling with something, to isolate ourselves. We don't want to be around people because it's uncomfortable. It's awkward. It feels bad. And so I would say, if you feel like it's a struggle for you to gather together with people and to open up and to be honest, all the more reason right now you need to pursue that. That's something that we need as Christians, to share lives with one another. So dive into those spaces and be willing to experience the bumps that are going to come in order to, as a result of that, to grow together, to experience the fruits of fellowship. And the final thing this morning is that as we experience this freedom and this fellowship, it enables us to serve. And that's what Paul says in verse 10. He says, the very last thing he says, after working through all this freedom and fellowship, he's talking about the people in Jerusalem. He says, they asked us to remember the poor, which was the very thing that I was eager to do. I think this is the part of Paul that we forget. We, in our minds, when we think about Paul, we think about him as the famous missionary church planter going out on those missionary journeys, establishing the churches, getting everything started. And that is true. That's part of who Paul was. But the part of Paul that we forget is that while he was going out doing all of that, he was also this amazing networker of church resources. That as he went from place to place, what he was doing is saying, hey, look, you need to establish a system to take collection as you have ability and to send it to your brothers and sisters who have needs. We have got to care for one another, both locally and also around us. And so Paul was doing that all over the place. And I think we forget that commonly. But if you read Paul's letters, it's in almost all the letters that he's talking about these collections. So the last thing I want to do for us this morning is just to read some of those passages to be reminded of those realities. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul tells the church in Corinth, and he actually uses the church in Galatia as an example. He tells the church in Corinth, you guys need to be collecting. He said, this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put something aside and to store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Paul doesn't want to come and have to figure all this out when he gets there. He wants them, when they gather each week, to take a collection, to be storing up what they have, to be sharing it with one another. That's what he tells them in 1 Corinthians. And later on, he writes them back in 2 Corinthians, and he builds on this, and he actually says to them, here are all the benefits to you when you do this. It doesn't just benefit the people that you care for. Here is how it benefits you. So in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, he gives all these instructions. I would encourage you, write this down. Later today, find some time to read all of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. This morning, we're only going to read a couple verses. He gives these encouragements. He says, when you do this, it's a favor to you. It's good for you. He says, talking about all the churches who have given, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and they even gave beyond their means. They gave sacrificially from what they had. And they did it on their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They wanted to give sacrificially so much that they begged us for the ability to do it. Is that our attitude when we give? Please let me give for the pleasure of having the opportunity to take part in this. Sometimes I think it is, but oftentimes it's not. But that's what Paul tells us. It is good for us to do this. Why is it good for us? He goes on in verses 9 and 10. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor in order to make us rich in him, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. And this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. Jesus made himself poor so that we could be rich. And when we give generously and sacrificially, it enables us to follow after him. And then Paul goes on in chapter 9. And he talks about sowing and reaping. Now, I'm getting ready to read some verses that are famous, and they speak to why we should give. And they are also verses that have been twisted and misused in many, many churches. Many, many churches have talked about sowing and reaping. If you sow, then Jesus is going to make you rich. And some of you may have even been in churches that taught you something like that at one point or another, and you've been hurt by that. And other churches have even taken that one step further and said, if you sow and give to the leaders and make them rich, then the Lord will make you rich. So even some churches have said, look, if you make the pastors wealthy, then the Lord's going to bless you. These verses have been twisted in all sorts of ways. That is not what they mean. So let's have that clear in our minds first before we read them. What do they mean? Let's read them. It says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul does promise that when we give generously, we will reap generously. And if we don't, we won't. But his point is not that we're going to be rich in this life because we've done this, but rather that as we follow Jesus in sharing what we have generously with one another, we will be blessed through the building up of the church, the providing for others, and because the mission goes out, and because the church in this beauty is more compelling to people because they see how people who believe in God share with one another, and they're convinced more of the truth of the gospel. That's how we are blessed through doing this. So here's the encouragement this morning. The Bible does command us to give generously to the work of God in the church and to provide for one another's needs. Here's an encouragement for you. as your pastors, we want to encourage you to take that command seriously and to pray about what does it mean for me to give sacrificially to the work of the Lord. I know many of you have already been praying that prayer and already have been doing that. I want to encourage you in that. But for others of you, that's something new to consider. And we want to give that to you as something that the Bible tells us that we should do. Consider, what does it look like for us to give generously to the work of the church? As we give that encouragement, here's what that comes with. Here's what that then means for us as leaders. We have an obligation to you to show you how we're using the money so that you know that we are not using this to build ourselves up or to use it for some selfish purpose, so that you have confidence in how money is used at this church, not for us, but for the work of God and for the advancement of the kingdom. And so one of the reasons that we have these regular congregational meetings, one of which it just so happens that we're having one today, is so that we can actually show you a summary of the budget. Here's how we spend the money so that you can have confidence that we are using this to care for us, our family here, and to do the work and not to use it selfishly. So that's what we want you to know. So if you hadn't already planned to stick around for the congregational meeting, we want to encourage you, come stick around and hear how we actually use this money as a family, as a church. We want to be transparent about it because we feel like that's what the Lord calls us to. The reason that we give that encouragement you to consider giving generously is that we are called to care for one another and one another's needs. We want to be the kind of church where we take care of each other, where if someone has a need, we can meet that need for one another. And so what that means is the flip side of the encouragement to share, to give generously, is there's also an encouragement to depend on one another, that all of us need to be willing and humble enough to depend on one another, to receive help from other people. And so if it comes to financial things, that's an encouragement that I want to give you. If you feel that right now you don't have what you need in order to live life in this world, you feel like your finances aren't where you'd like them to be, and you'd like to grow in wisdom for that, or you'd like help in some area, we have deacons now. And I want to shout them out. We've got Ted and Brian now. And one of their roles is to help share resources in our church to help you in that position. Would you, if you have a need, would you be willing to open yourself up for that need to be met and to walk in that? And the last thing I want to say is that it's tempting for us to think of ourselves either as those who care for other people or as those who depend on other people. And one of the things that this passage commands us to see is that that's not true. We all need to care for each other, and we all need to depend on one another. And in this body of Christ, in this room right now, there are different kinds of gifts. And financial gifts are just one kind of gift. And all of us in this room need to be challenged to see that we have ways to care for others, and we have ways in which we need to be cared for. And so we need to be praying today and this week and as we go forward as a church, how do I need to care for others? And where do I need to receive care from others? I want to encourage all of us to be praying those two prayers. Caring for one another, depending on one another. We all need each other. Amen?
Amen.
The gospel sets us free to love and serve one another. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to have that heart and to pursue that together as a church. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to have the heart of Paul, who did not fear shipwreck. He did not fear snake bite. He did not fear imprisonment. He did not fear beatings, but he considered it a privilege to lay down his life to care for his brothers and sisters. Would you give us that heart as your people? That we, not just like Paul, but more importantly, like Jesus, would be willing to lay down our lives to care for one another. How can we do that? Would you help us this morning to see the freedom that we have in Christ, that our sins have been forgiven, and we do have a hope. We have been set free. Father, I pray that in this room this morning that you would help us to experience that freedom, to pursue fellowship with one another, and to pursue the life of service that flows out of that freedom and fellowship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.